See you later, kids. Good morning. First off, thanks to Pastor Russ for that, and for Pastor Russ bringing the message last week. It was just good to sit with you all and just kind of experience receiving the truth and the message. And it is good to have a different perspective in life. And Pastor Russ, if you were here last week, mentioned a phrase. And I'm gonna put it in my own language. He said, in light of loving our enemies, what does it mean to be the salt and light to the world around us? It was in the context of that our heart is the place that Jesus and the Father, if you read the New Testament, Jesus says the Father and I are going to come and make our residence in our heart. We all know that to be our soul. Our essence, it's not our physical heart. There's a little Jesus in there pumping around. And then he made a subtle shift, which is a shift for what we've been talking about. And it was no longer about what we then put in our heart with Jesus and how we decorate the different rooms and how he becomes Lord over each room, our priorities, our office and the financial responsibilities, our workshop and all the things that we do, the bedroom and our relationships and the living room and our rest and all those things. The shift was, out of that heart then comes the mouth and what we say and the actions in the mind and what we do. And in doing that, in Matthew chapter 5, he mentioned that Jesus says that we are to love our enemies. And if you simply love those who love you, what good is that? Because even the wicked people do that. So if God truly is transforming our heart and we're in the process of redecorating interior design, then we're going to love our enemies. In doing so, he mentioned the truth that Jesus says we're the light of the world. And I promised you last week that we were going to talk about what does that mean then? How are we truly the light and how do we shine it the brightest that we can? Before we get there, I'd like to ask you a question. And some of you are really for this. I've heard great feedback. Man, you just love giving your answers. And some of you will never share out loud. That's okay. But it helps me identify your story. So this is why we do what we do. And if you would consider just telling your story, even a quick shout out, that's okay. You don't need to be embarrassed by that. But my question is this, and you'll see it on the screen here. What was it, or who was it, that drew you to Jesus? There is something in our life, in our reality, that pointed us to Jesus. What was it? Who was it? Was it a thing? Was it a relationship? Was it a person? Was it an experience? What was it that pointed you to Jesus? I'll put mine up there, okay? Mine, what was it for me that drew me to Jesus was conviction. The fact that I knew I was guilty. Okay? And so for me, I recognized that I was wicked and evil and not righteous. And I needed someone to step in on my behalf, and I turned to Jesus. And there's other things in my life that have drawn me to Jesus or pointed me to the truth. But what is it for you? What do you have? Anybody would be willing to share. Now would be the time. What is it that pointed you to Jesus?
Preaching at a revival meeting.
Preaching at New Life? I know. I'm preaching at revival. Okay, a revival meeting. Man, I can speak to those. Come to the altar one. We sense the truth and the truth comes. What else?
Parents?
Thank the Lord for godly parents. What else? Ah, music. What do you got? Being lost. Nowhere to turn. Absolutely. You're at your worst end. There's nowhere else you can go.
Grandma.
That's awesome. Anybody else? Youth. Youth group. Awesome. Ooh. I don't want to minimize it, but I'm just going to put hardship because there's lots of different kinds of hardship. Suffering. Anybody else? Decision that needed to be made. A fork and a spoon. Fork. In road. Decisions that need to be made. It's important. We know we're kind of in need of wisdom and direction, and so we turn to the Lord. Absolutely. What else? What? Ooh. So we've tried other things. Now we've done it our own way. We've done our thing. We've done our own control, and nothing else worked. Okay. Thank you for... What was that? So we have death and divorce, just different experiences. Okay. Scripture teaches us that what, through the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, that what man can intend for evil, God can use for good. I'm curious, Pastor Russ, that no one mentioned like creation or like the world around us. I talk to many people who say that I turn to Jesus and God because I look around the world and realize that someone had a part to play in this whole thing. Scripture teaches that the revelation cries out his name. In fact, we just sang that song, right? It's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise in all of creation. Sings out your praise, your goodness. These are good things that we have in our lives that cause us to pour out to Jesus. Pour out to Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 real quick, but I want to give you this phrase. As you look at Matthew chapter 5, there's a phrase that came across my desk this week that I just thought very appropriate to share with you. And in your mind, in your own thoughts, in your own notes, you can agree or disagree. Obviously, God is more important than anything else. Without him, we don't have any life. It's his breath in our lungs that keeps us and sustains us. But here it says, the most valuable commodity on the planet is people. You can agree or disagree. I'm not reading a passage of Scripture right now. It's just an assumption I'm making. It's a belief. It's a conviction. The most valuable commodity on the planet is people. And the reason why I feel like I can say that is because all throughout Scripture, John 3:16, other passages will state that because of people, the Lord of all creation had to die. And we can really get our arms around that thought this morning, that the Lord of all creation, the most holy, powerful, all-consuming God, had to die for people. And in that truth, we get to Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is preaching the greatest sermon ever preached, ever will be preached, and he goes on and saying these multiple things. There's crowds. He sits down. The people are standing around a mountainside, and his disciples and many others came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying these things, blessed and blessed and blessed. And he begins to describe the holes that all of us have in our hearts and the things that draw us to either God or to something else, to either an idol, our own control, or to God, to Jesus or to our own will, that we understand that we can either choose God or me, and both cannot coexist at the same time. And blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who are wounded, because then they get the kingdom of heaven. Then God will fill them. Blessed are those who mourn and who experience pain, for they shall be comforted by God. Blessed are the meek and those who are humble, for they shall be blessed by God, inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God to move, because God's going to do it. And so Jesus is teaching quite literally that he made us all as Creator God with tanks, with emotional needs, with spiritual capacity to be filled by God. And we're blessed when we realize that and turn to him versus turn into anything else. And it's in that context that he then turns and tells the audience how important the commodity of people are. He gives them all of these blessed. Blessed are these people. We think that we're blessed if we have money. We're blessed if we have health. We're blessed if we're popular and have relationships. We're blessed if we appear to have it all together. We're blessed if our dreams come true. And Jesus says in his very first message that blessed are those that actually are filled in the way that I made them to be filled. You'll be fulfilled. And he even says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And in the same breath, there wasn't a pause, let's sing another worship song. There wasn't a come back next week and we'll continue the message. In the context of you being fulfilled the right way, he turns and says these words. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. He says these words, "You are the light of the world." That very well could be that inside of us is the means, the creational ability that God made within us to become salt and light. Listen to the descriptive words that he talks about us, how important people are to his agenda. If all these people are mourning and being persecuted, and they're poor in spirit, and they're meek, and they're hungry and they're thirsty, and all of these things Jesus wants to do, his means in which he fills other people is through people. Otherwise, why would Jesus communicate this here? Otherwise, why would he even call us the salt and the light? And it's interesting the difference between the salt and the light. I believe Jesus, we cannot overemphasize Scripture when it doesn't mean to be overemphasized. There's some things in salt and light that Jesus is attempting to share with us that we don't want to go too far with. This concept that we are the salt, that we are the preservatives, is a very appropriate application. I remember, maybe you're like me, maybe you're not. None of you are like me, I realize that, because I'm a little crazy. But I remember very young, where I would always wonder, I don't know why I don't as much now. I always wondered when the Lord was coming back. Did anybody ever have a moment or time and place where you were like me in this, where you always wondered when the Lord was coming back? Anybody? Because he is, by the way. And we're supposed to look for it. And Jesus in his own time said soon. Boy, he's really late by my definition of soon. But when I was younger, I always was concerned that Jesus was going to come back and I wasn't going to be taken with everybody. And I just remember always wondering when he was going to come back. And I was terrified to be left behind, not just because of the whole doctrinal teaching of the tribulation and the one world government and the mark of the beast and all those things that are somewhat gray in Revelation, and there's very disagreeing doctrinal beliefs amongst Christian culture. But I was concerned because I remember asking my mother or my dad or someone in my family, I said, what's the big deal? Why is God's presence gone? We always talk about Revelation and the end times and the rapture happens and God's people are taken, but why is his spirit gone? And I'll never forget, one of my family members, I believe it was my mother, turned to me and said, that's because people are gone and people have the Holy Spirit. They are holding off the very gates of hell from advancing on this earth because they are living, breathing, walking shells inwardly filled by the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus is alluding to. He's saying that you are the salt of the earth. You preserve righteousness. You hold back the things of this world. Now know that the culture is going to continue to get worse and worse. It doesn't matter what side of the political fence you sit on today. It will get worse. Scripture talks about this. But there is something holding the devil back. And it's the Holy Spirit that lives in you and me. We are the preservatives of the things that are right. We have a purpose. Now notice with me, everybody notice with me, that when we go through life, and you leave here today, and you walk out, and you go to your restaurants, you go take your nap, you go to work, whatever it is that you're going to do, you go hang out with family, that every one of us are called, no matter where we go, to preserve the culture, preserve the things that are good. Jesus didn't line people up and say, okay, you're in, yeah, not so much you. I'm not really trying to point at you guys for anything particular, Fritz and Chris, but you just happen to be there, so sorry about that. You know, you guys are in, you know, this left side, you guys are out. No one gets a pass on this. For those of us that have been filled and our capacity tank has been put with Jesus, we are the preservatives. Now think about it in a way that's more practical to you. We're the preservatives within my own relationship. We're the preservatives within my own walk of life, my own business, my own job, my own circle of reality, wherever I go and wherever the Lord takes me. I am to preserve the culture. How do I preserve the culture? How do I do that? Well, Jesus answers that question in the very next passage when he says, "You then are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all at the house." And then he says these magnificent words, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that it may see your good works and give your glory to Father in heaven." For each and every one of us, when Pastor Russ shared from his heart last week and just talked about how do we love our enemies and how do we respond out of our hearts what Jesus is doing to the culture around us, we are to be the light of the world. Jesus affirms that teaching when he says, "Let your light shine so that others may see what you're doing, and as a mirror, as a reflection, we're pointing it back to God so he can be glorified." That the people who are mourning, the people who are hurting, the people who are meek, the people who are hungry and they thirst, that they could look at you and me, and through the preservation of the right things of God, will be drawn towards Jesus, not to us, not to me. I want you in your own mind right now, I want you to go with me for the next 10 minutes, and I want you to wrestle with the truth of whether or not we draw people to ourselves and our good works, or are we pointing to Jesus? And I'll explain that to you in just a minute. I want to draw your attention. If you have your Bible, you can go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go with me there. You're going to see this diagram on the screen. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we've talked about this before. It's another allegory. It's a picture of what we are with Jesus. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "So put away all malice," all the things that draw to this world, and you're going to put on the things that point to Christ. "So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." It's interesting that the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things that he mentions there that we are to put away, that we are not to have anymore, are very much things that can draw attention and discredit our walk with Jesus. We all know that the number one reason people don't accept Christ is because they see hypocrisy amongst Christians. It's well documented throughout all centuries that the reason why people do not draw unto God, glorify God in heaven, is because when they look at us, not only do they not see God, but they see hypocrisy. And so Peter is saying here, "So put away all these things. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that you may grow up into salvation." And we taste God, and we know that he is good, and we grow up in our salvation. I heard someone say recently that we start practicing becoming what we already are. In Christ you are already saved, in Christ you are redeemed, in Christ you have inheritance of heaven, but we're not fully developed and transformed into what God would have us to be right now. So we are to grow up into salvation. We are to practice becoming what we already are. And so as he says here, "Crave the spiritual milk so that you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." And let's go back to the board. Okay, here's the reality. There is a growing up, a destination that God has for us. X marks the spot. And there's a desire in all of our hearts that God has given us that we may be filled by him to become the person, that we may grow up into our faith. Now, here's how this has to do with light and salt. We have spent a lot of time in this room talking about religion versus knowing Jesus, talking about surrender versus commitment. Here's the truth. I believe Scripture clearly teaches us that to grow up and taste that the Lord is good simply means this, that as my faith and trust in Jesus grows, faith and trust, I grow too. And here's why that's so easy to understand. I was sitting in Pastor Russ's office the other day, and you ever wonder what pastors do? We just hang out in each other's offices all the time. At least I hang out in his, and he's trying to get his work done, and I'm bothering him, probably is what it is. And we were talking, and we were we were discussing in a language format this picture, and I asked him, what is the hardest thing that you've had to do for Jesus? In reality, or in another way we said that was, what is the greatest amount of faith you ever had to have because of what God has asked you to do? And we started talking about the saints that have been martyred for our faith. Do you guys remember the Reformation in England and Queen Mary? They called her Bloody Mary. It's a drink too. But they called her Bloody Mary because she killed all the Protestants. She chopped their heads off or she burned them at the stake. And we were talking about what kind of faith is required to go to the stake. Like, what? How well would you have to know Jesus to be able to sacrifice everything and go to the cross or go to the stake or go to the guillotine? How well would you really have to know him? How much faith would you have in your tank for you to do that? And we discussed that. Like, he is way more willing to go to the stake than I am. Right? Why are you chuckling? I thought you said you were ready. Okay, good. It takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? But that's really kind of irrelevant to us because I've never met anyone who's given their life for Jesus. I don't know if I ever will know someone who became a martyr. Now, there's, as Pastor Russ said last week, the people are organizing against this. It's not just that we disagree, but they're organizing and moving against Christianity in our culture. Who knows? But the concept of greater faith leads to greater trust in God and experiences is quite easy to put our head around. And here's what we talked about. You know what the very easiest thing to do? I'm not saying it's easy, but it's the first step in our faith. The very first step in our faith for all of us was that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. Right? John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world, what did he do? Gave his one and only Son, that if we believe in him, what? If we believe, if we have faith. And so there is a point for many of us where we started at salvation. And so my faith requires me to believe that I cannot earn my way to heaven, but what Jesus did for me is enough, and therefore I believe it and I trust him, and I enter into rest with him, knowing that when I die, I will spend eternity with him and with loved ones, and those that have gone before us and those that will go after us, that we will be together again. I have faith in that. Okay? But then all of a sudden, God begins to work in our hearts and begins to move us and tells us that you're going to be the light of the world, and other faith is required. And so we begin this stepping with Jesus where he asks us to trust him a little more and to trust him a little more and trust him a little more to the point where so many of us have trusted Jesus with our salvation and then we have stopped getting to know him. And what we know about Jesus can be summarized with the fact that he died and rose again for me and I get to go to heaven. Great. That is wonderful. If you don't know today that Christ died for you and that you can have eternity in heaven, today's your day. Today's the day to start. If it's always been about religion for you, then today's the day. But there's so much more of a calling for us than just salvation. We, as parents, talk about it all the time. About taking care of our kids. And we do everything for our children. I love my kids. I tell my kids all the time, though, that my daughter's my favorite. And I see how they react. The two boys seem to have each other. They play a lot together. They argue and fight together. And I watch my daughter, who sometimes seems to maybe get left out because she's in the middle. You know, how many of you are middle children in here praying for you? All messed up. I'm the oldest of three. My obviously had a middle brother, and he's weird. He moved to Wyoming, if that tells you anything. Him and two other people live in the state. My daughter, I love my kids all equally, but there's something about having. I told my wife if I knew that the next child would be like Josie, my daughter, I'd consider having another one. There's no guarantees. I worry about her because she's my daughter. I'm concerned how she's going to handle not being able to date till she's 35. I'm going to worry about how she's going to handle taking me to the prom. Why are you laughing? We worry. And can I ask, what kind of faith does it take to trust God with our kids? I'm sorry, but it takes a lot more than trusting that He saved me. It does. It takes a greater level of faith. It takes more knowledge of Jesus to know that He is better. Do you know what takes a lot of faith? Is to open up my checkbook and my calendar and give it to God. It just does. As Russ and I talked about what it would be like to be a martyr and what kind of faith it would take not just to die and to have your life end and to trust that God was in control, but to talk about who takes care of my kids, who walked my daughter down the aisle, how does my wife survive if something would happen to us? That level of faith that God is good and God has best, I'm sorry, does not live within my heart most of my life. But every moment that I spend with Jesus and I get to know Him better, I learn to trust Him more. And so the antidote to living out this Christian life is time with Jesus. I can guarantee you that every time you trust Jesus, He comes through. Every time. Every time. But we can't trust someone who we don't know very well. And so we look at all the things that this life has to offer, and we look at all the things that we know God has for us, and it's really difficult to do and to walk in those steps because we just don't know Jesus well enough. Now, as we close here, how in the world does tasting that the Lord is good and trusting Him more and moving from here to there and growing up in our faith, how does that have anything to do with salt and light? Salt and light. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to turn real quickly and then the team's going to come. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to see it again, that Jesus says, you are these things. You are the salt. You are the light. The interesting thing that He says about salt is that He uses salt because people understood salt to have a purpose. It has one purpose, but oftentimes the salt that they would get in the Eastern culture 2,000 years ago was not pure salt. It had defects in it. It'd grow mold. And if they lost what it was, they had to throw it away. It was worth nothing. Jesus is saying, you have a purpose. You have a purpose. There are people who are suffering, those who are hurting, those who need the light, who need to know God. Our job is to point them to Him, not to us. We have faith in Him. We're going to point others to Him. We have a purpose. That's what the salt is representing. Really nothing more than that is that you have a purpose. The light tells us how. The light is how we show to others. And to help you understand that, turn to John chapter 8 real quick. We'll close with this. I love it when Scripture comes together. In John chapter 8, we're going to see the story that Russ shared last week. We're going to see the story of the religious people attacking the woman who was caught in adultery. We're going to see a story of people accusing other people of sin and not having any concept of where they were on their own, of their own faults, of their own misdeeds, and how they would judge other people. And in giving this story, in giving this history lesson, the people walk away because no one wanted to throw any stones because no one's perfect, and they admitted that. And then the woman says, no one's around. Who condemns me? And Jesus says, I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more. And then immediately following, this beautiful story of a woman who is broken and needs the truth, Jesus again, okay, so He's referring to then Matthew chapter 5, again Jesus spoke to them saying, and what did He say? What is it? I am the light of the world. Okay, it should register with us now. Something's going on. Again, He's speaking. I am the light of the world. And notice the difference as we study Scripture. One says you are the light of the world, and one says I am the light of the world. Jesus spoke saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, will have everything that Matthew 5 describes. So here's the story. Here's the truth. Here's the application. What does it mean to be the light of the world when Jesus says he is the light? New Life, could it very well be that the light of the world that we are to give because we're the light is to point others to what Jesus, the light of the world, has done in us? Could it well very be that the light of the world is what Jesus has done for us? John chapter 8 simply tells us that my light is my story with Jesus. Write that down. That will preach. Okay? My light, being the light of the world, is my story with Jesus. So much of what I do as trying to share the light of Jesus to the world around us is sharing all the things in God's Word that Jesus wants to do for you. And there's nothing wrong with that. But every one of us was called to be the light. You know why? You know why every one of you and me, we were called to be the light, to share the light? Because every one of us has a Jesus story. Every one of you has a Jesus story. Every one of you, if you're a child of God, has had encounters that have increased our faith and trust. Do you know what we do with them? We tell other people about it. I don't want to be invasive. I don't want to come across cocky. I don't know if they're ready. I don't want to offend anybody. I'm sorry, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture clearly says that what God is doing in my life is what I'm going to tell the world around me. Why? Because you are the light of the world. And oh, by the way, Jesus is the light. So therefore, I tell the world what Jesus has done for me. And you have amazing stories to tell. You do. You have amazing sin that God's forgiven you from. You have amazing miraculous events that God has done in your life. You have day after day where God has given and provided. You have day after day where God has shown up and worked in your life. And what we've seen then is an increase in our faith and our growth that we need to share with the world around us. So how do we respond to a world that's organized against us? We share what Jesus has done in our life. But if we're not willing to be vulnerable and honest, if we're not willing to be the light of the world, we're not going to be salt. We're not going to preserve the culture. Are you with me? Share what Jesus has done in your life. As Jordan comes, I am going to give you one more scripture. Turn to Psalms 31. Psalms 31 is a psalm I have overlooked for years, just because I didn't understand the significance in our history. I don't know about your Bible, but in Psalms 31, it says, into your hand I commit my spirit. Psalms 31, in just a minute here when we read this, is the passage of Scripture that Jesus said when he's on the cross, when he said, Lord, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and he gives up his life. Jesus is quoting Psalms 31. What I discovered this week is pretty amazing. That when our ancestors in the Protestant Reformation, when they stood before the king and the queen and they said, it is in Christ and faith alone, not in the church, not in the politics, not in the king or queen, are we truly saved. And they were beheaded. They were put to the stake and lit on fire. They were sawed in half because of their commitment to Jesus and Jesus alone. And as they would see the stake and all their family would be around them and they would walk towards the stake, history tells us that the reformers, the Christian followers, they would recite from memory Psalms 31. And so as they would go to their death, they would recite 31. And it is appropriate because it does say, into God's spirit, into your hands, I give my spirit, I'm dying. But it also clearly describes the personal connection they had with God. That the reason they could go to the stake and not renounce their faith is because they knew Jesus well enough that they could trust him. And listen to Psalms 31. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. And incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me. For you are my refuge. And then in verse 5, as they went to their death, they would say, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, the faithful one. What is our light? How do we be the light of the world? We talk about and we shed light on the very things that we know about Jesus to be true, the very things that he's done in my life. Tell your story. Tell it. Practice it. Tell people. Brag. Boast about Jesus. It is what preserves our culture. It what encourages the church. It what moves us forward in sharing the gospel to each other and to the world around us. Share your story as you grow in learning to trust Jesus more and more. Okay? Let's pray. Father, you ask us to be the light. Well, you state we are the light. We are the salt. And so often, God, I confuse that with good behavior. By having it all together, that people are going to come to me because I look like I have it together. And your story in my life is not a three-step process of being better. It's Jesus in my heart. And there's moments in my past when I've been filled with anxiety and you've given me peace. There's moments in my past, Father, where I've been in bondage to sin and you freed me. Lord, there's been moments in my past when I have been full of regret and hurt. And you gave me a new purpose. May we be better at shining a light on what you've done in our hearts. May we truly be the salt and the light because we're going to tell our story. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. You guys got a story. Let's sing about it right now before we go.